Well, when the early church, and when I say early, I mean the church that was beginning right after Jesus was resurrected and ascended, used to greet one another in a special fashion. One would say to the other, "He is risen." And the other would respond,
"He is risen indeed."
Amen. He is risen indeed. And today we celebrate this foundational historical event in history. Everything about it is absolutely essential for who we are as Christ followers and people of God. The cross, a beautiful picture, yes, of what Christ did in his death, the forgiveness of our sin, you know, the opportunity to have all those things taken away. But without the resurrection, the cross is really meaningless. Without the resurrection, without the bodily resurrection of Jesus winning the victory over sin and death, the cross is meaningless. Now, of course, every day, right, we come together. Every day, we get an opportunity to live in the living power of the resurrection. So to come on one Sunday every year and say that this is the day that we actually celebrate the resurrection is a tad bit of a misstatement. In fact, I would pray that no one would ever come to one of our campuses and say, "Finally, we're talking about the resurrection," right? Because the resurrection is what everything is about. The resurrection is the opportunity for us personally and individually to live alive in Christ. And so it's a daily experience. But it is so good to gather together as the body of Christ, to gather together with the body of Christ and to celebrate who Jesus is as our Lord, our Savior, our resurrected one. It's awesome to do that. And throughout the world this morning, there are churches like ours, worshiping like we are. The body of Christ, universal, fellowshipping together over the resurrection. And one of the coolest aspects of the body of Christ together celebrating the resurrection is the fact that this morning, a church that we have been praying for the last 18 months, a church that 3 years ago, all 63 members of escaped from China, moved to South Korea, made their way to Thailand with the hope that they would one day be able to be a church in a place where they could freely worship. We have been working with two organizations and many churches in this town to bring that church to Tyler. And as of yesterday, they arrived in Tyler. Praise the Lord for that. Now, we have prayed as the church hard for this, and a few of us have worked hard to help make this happen. And now, the churches in Tyler have the opportunity to put their skin in the game, so to speak, to help these people get acclimated, connected, and vibrantly living in our community. We are so grateful to God for that. And if you're here for the first time, I hope that story is one that inspires you. I hope that story is one that you get to know just a little bit better, because it's vital for you to understand that we are a church that's passionate about those outside of our walls who don't know Christ, but also those who are around the world who are under the persecution because of their faith. And if you're here for the first time, we're really glad that you're doing that. We've put together a few resources for you that can help you in your spiritual growth, that can get you connected. If you'll just text Easter to that number or hit that QR code, it'll take you to a place on our website that gives you all kinds of information about who we are. Or you can stop back at the guest services desk in the middle of the lobby back right outside these doors. We'd love to help you get connected. Thank you for being with us today. If you were with us on Good Friday, one of the things that you remember is that we ask everybody to take a rock. And on that rock, we ask you to think about who you were before you were a believer in Jesus Christ, or who you are now, if in fact you haven't yet made that decision. In other words, what describes you? Because here's what we reminded everybody about. The fact that everyone has a story. You have a story, I have a story. And that story includes a lot of ups, but it also includes a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain, a lot of things that have happened to you, a lot of ways that people have treated you, a lot of breaks that have not gone your way, a lot of crisis that you had to experience, all this brokenness that is the world. And we all have that kind of brokenness. But we also ask you to, just for that moment, to think outside the things that have happened to you. To think outside the brokenness that other people have put on you, and to actually think about who you are before God and your own personal sin that makes you broken. And then we ask you to summarize that with one word. And I wrote a hyphenated word because I can't keep it to one word. Self-consumed. Self-seeking. Everything about who I was then was about who I was. Everything. It consumed me. And I wrote it on my rock. And then at the end of the service, we ask you to place them at the foot of the cross. And many of you did that. And then, Friday night, a group of our church painted them symbolically to remind you of something, that what the resurrection has done is to cover who you were. And what the resurrection has done is that it will cover, will cover, if it hasn't yet, because of your lack of faith, your sin. That's the power of the resurrection. That's what Jesus did. That's what we celebrate. That we were once in our brokenness, and we are now fully healed and completely clean in Christ. This morning, we're going to take a snapshot, an overhead view of the events of that day. We're going to dig into the Word, study it. It's good to study the Word. So turn to Luke chapter 24. It's good to kind of unpack it. It's good to chew on it. Vicki sent me a picture the other day of our daughter's dog, Chelsea, having done just that to the Word of God. Actually, that's my Word of God, if you can see. Chewing on the Word of God, really and literally. And then if you go back, I know, because I know Lulu, she was repentant and praying and asking God and me for forgiveness. And I granted it. She'll have to deal with the Lord later about chewing. So literally, I'm not asking you to chew on the Word, but I am asking you to get into the Word. It's so vital. It's so important for us to study. And everything we talk about, the reason it's life-changing, every word that is life-changing only because it is God's Word. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Okay, let's just unpack this a little bit if we can. First of all, I want to begin with verse 1 and talk about who they are that ran to the tomb. It's this group of women who the Friday before, when Jesus was crucified, they were at the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea. They had begun to prepare the body with Joseph. They were doing the things that needed to be done to prepare this body for burial, but they had to rush through the process because the Sabbath was coming in just a few short minutes. And when the Sabbath came, they couldn't be doing what they were doing in terms of burial. And so they hurriedly did a quick job of all the things that had to be prepared and then went and celebrated or mourned through the Sabbath, waiting for the next morning when they could go back and finish the job to anoint the body, to finish the burial preparations. And these women were in that moment. Now, one of the things that struck me this week as I was preparing is that Christianity is often thought of as a religion that has helped to propagate misogyny, that has helped to propagate abuse against women, that has helped to propagate this idea that women need to be subjugated. But here's what Jesus says. There may have been people who've done that. There may have been men who have done that in the church using the word of God in an outlandish way to take advantage of women or to hold a woman down in some senses. But that is not the Christianity of Jesus or the Bible. Make no mistake, there is a significant point here that Jesus Christ trusted the first witnesses of his resurrection, the most vital event in all of history, to women who would see it and share it with the world. These were just ordinary women who Jesus trusted, who God believed, who God believed in, who God allowed to be the first witnesses to the most significant event in all of history. And so in verse 2, they make their way to the tomb. And when they get there, what do they see? Everything's amiss. The stone has been rolled away. I mean, it's so funny that Amy made that statement this morning in her prayer about Jesus rolling away the stone. I was driving into church this morning and I thought to myself, how did that stone get moved away? Well, it doesn't actually totally say how it got moved away, but it's Jesus, right? I mean, as Amy said, Jesus could have just passed through that stone alive. Right? I mean, I don't know how you do that. I don't know the physics of all that stuff, but I'm pretty sure it's not possible in the physical world. But Jesus could have done it because he is beyond the physical world. But here's a crazy thing. He moves this stone. And I know what you're saying. He's God. He's powerful. He made the stone. He doesn't even need to move a finger, really. But one of the things that you have to recognize in that is that Jesus, when he got off that gravestone, when he got off out of those grave clothes, he wasn't just kind of limping along, barely making it. I mean, he was fully alive in that moment, strong enough to push that gravestone out of the way and move himself out of the tomb. And that's what the women discovered when they got there. They got there and there's no one in the tomb. There's not anybody there. No body and nobody. right? Now, many of you in this room have had the experience of having to walk into a funeral home and take your last glimpse of a loved one. I mean, I remember with my dad, you know, you go into the room with the funeral home director and he lifts the casket up and you see the body, right? I was trying to think, what would it have been like if I would have walked into that room and that funeral home director would have lifted up that casket and my dad's body would have been gone? I mean, I'm sure I know what the funeral home director would have done. He probably would have slammed the thing back down, right? Because he knows one thing. I'm going to start demanding answers. And you would too. I'm going to start feeling like, what in the heck is going on here? What happened? What did you do? Where did you take him? Why isn't he here? Don't you know we have a funeral today? Right? Those are the kinds of thoughts. Those are the kinds of things, emotions that would be going on. And that's what was happening with these women. They were trying to figure this out. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Now, some might say, well, you know, they probably messed it up. They probably were mixed up in terms of what tomb they were actually in. But Luke takes care of that as well. Go back to Luke chapter 23, verse 55. These women who had come with him, Joseph of Arimathea, in other words, to the tomb, they came with him and they saw how his body was laid in the tomb. It's very specific. They didn't just see the tomb, but they actually saw how Jesus was laid into the tomb. And that was for a specific purpose, so that they could come to that moment on Resurrection Sunday and be able to say, I know what it looked like on Friday, and I know what it looks like today. I know that we're not in a different place. This is the exact tomb that we were in on Friday. It's in the exact same place. The exact same things are in it, except for one, Jesus. And as they were in that, perplexed is what the verse says, verse 4, contemplating, questioning, figuring it out, trying to get to the bottom of the mystery, trying to put the pieces of the puzzle back together. As they were doing all these things, trying to figure out what happened here, all of a sudden, in verse 4, these two beings, they're described as men who are wearing these clothes that are shining. The only descriptor could be that they were angelic creatures. And we find that in the other accounts of Jesus' resurrection. These angels were there. And all of a sudden, these angels appear in the midst of this questioning. And they add more question to the questioning. And they ask probably one of the most important questions ever asked. Most significant questions ever asked. Why? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Don't you know? Alive people, they don't sit in a wake. They don't experience a visitation. They don't end up at a funeral, and they certainly are not in a grave. Those kinds of things are for dead people, not alive people. Jesus is alive. He's not here. No, he's risen. Nobody took him. Nobody grabbed the body and ran. Nobody misunderstood where the tomb was. He's not here because he is alive. He's alive. It's the most significant statement in all of history. Because with that moment, everything about every broken aspect of humanity, about every aspect of your heart that is sinful, your heart that is broken, every aspect of life that is turned upside down, every aspect of what we wished would be and isn't, everything written on a rock and thought in our heads is now, because of the resurrection, able to be redeemed and relieved and restored and reversed everything. Everything you've ever done, everything that's ever been done to you. Relieved, restored, redeemed, reversed. Because of what Jesus did in that moment. All of history has changed for everyone who believes. Do you? What's your story? What's your brokenness? You know, as I was reading this, I couldn't help but see myself in the disciples. Because if you extrapolate this, I do exactly what these disciples were doing. They were looking for what? The living among the dead. And you know, we, whether we have a relationship with Christ or whether we don't, we have a tendency to look for life in dead things. We have a tendency to look for life, and by life, I mean everything about our being, our acceptance, our meaning, our joy, our identity. We have a propensity to look for acceptance, meaning, joy, and identity in things that can't bring it. We have a propensity to chase after life as we think it should be from things that aren't necessarily bad, but they're dead in the sense of their ability to deliver identity, joy, meaning, and acceptance. And we know the list, don't we? I mean, we've talked about this list of things that we chase after to bring life that only Jesus can bring. I mean, we don't have to rehearse it, but we should, because it's a good reminder of what we do. We chase after wealth and power and intellect and education and success and accomplishment. We chase after abilities that we think are going to look good in somebody else's eyes so that our reputation grows. And we think that's where life, joy, meaning, identity, acceptance comes from. But those are dead things. Why do we keep looking for life among dead things? When will we wake up? When will we be more like Kevin? Kevin was starting to think that maybe his mom wasn't coming back. Finally, Kevin, you're 38 years old. She's not coming back. Finally, there's this reality check that Kevin is experiencing. Man, you need, I need, we all need that kind of reality check related to what we chase after for life. Dead things don't bring life. Only the alive one brings life to you. And he will. He's alive. Yeah. I mean, look at verse 6. I mean, he's not here, but he's risen. And then these angels, they make a statement that makes people like me feel a little bit intimidated. Remember? No, I don't remember. I'm getting older. Remember? Nobody asked. When you hear that, don't you get a little bit like worried, like somebody thinks you're getting too old to remember? But these people, they're not asking it because they're worried they're having senior moments. They're asking this because don't you remember how he told you, Jesus told you, while you guys were in Galilee together, that the Son of Man was going to have to be delivered into the hands of sinful people? That happened on Thursday night. Don't you remember? And then that these sinful people are going to deliver Jesus up to be killed, crucified. And remember that happened on Friday? And then Jesus is going to end up in a grave. But wait for it. Wait for it. On the third day, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to rise. Did you not get this? How did you miss this? Now, again, I don't think it was these women having a senior moment. I don't think so at all. I think what was happening in this moment was either grief or fear or whatever clouding the moment. Maybe when they heard Jesus talk about this, more likely, They were thinking figuratively in some way. I mean, Jesus had taught through parables the entire ministry that he had on earth. Maybe they just thought, this isn't exact. I don't understand this exactly. Jesus, you're kind of weirding me out here. I don't get it. But now they're starting to get it. Remember. And then what happens? They remembered. That's what verse 8 says. They remembered his words. And in excitement and enthusiasm, they ran from the tomb. And they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told the apostles these things. And then verse 11. But these words seemed like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I mean, this seems crazy, folks. I mean, even to them. I mean, even to them who were maybe thinking figuratively, maybe lost in their grief, to believe that, wait, you're telling me that Jesus is alive? No, that didn't happen. That doesn't happen. That kind of stuff doesn't happen. I mean, there's no way that the guy who was crucified, that we saw put into a tomb, that we saw die and everything happen, there's no way. It's a fairy tale. It's nonsense. It can't exist. And yet, Peter. I love Peter. Don't you? I mean, I'm looking forward to that day when I get to heaven and I get to ask Peter some questions. You know, people say that kind of stuff all the time, and I think to myself, even after saying that, probably when I get to heaven, I'm not going to care about Peter very much. Right? It won't matter to me the questions I have for Peter or the questions I have for people who you know, did stuff I didn't understand. I mean, I'm not going to be doing that, and you're probably not going to be doing that either. I don't know for sure, but that just... Anyway, Peter is a strange guy, right? He's so passionate and so powerful in one moment and then so, like, lost and so weak in another moment. But Peter, hearing this, what does he do? He just takes off running in an impulsive nature, and he makes his way to the tomb. And as he ran to the tomb, he stoops down, he looks in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves. So these cloths and clothes that were covering Jesus' body, they're by themselves without anything there. And he looks at it, and he goes home, and he marvels at what had happened. Now, I don't really think the word marveled means exactly embrace. I think it's more like the word that's used to describe how the women were feeling back in verse 4, perplexed. It's this question, Jesus, I don't even know how do I deal with this? What does this look like? I don't quite understand it. And he goes home. But even though Peter didn't quite get it, it didn't change the fact that Jesus was alive. And that very soon he would appear to Mary, and then to two guys on the road to Emmaus, and then to all the disciples except for Thomas, and then to Thomas. A great moment, right? Where Jesus comes up to Thomas and says, man, you of little faith, you listen, dude, I want you to put your hands in my wounds. And Thomas is backing away. Can you see it? I don't need to do that. Oh, yes, you do. Let's do this, right? And Thomas sees him. And then 2 Corinthians tells us that 500 others saw him at one time. Jesus is alive. Jesus has covered your sins. Jesus wants you and has done everything necessary to buy you back. Now, because of whatever you wrote on your rock or would write if you didn't, you might be saying, that's nonsense. There is no possible way that everything that I have ever thought, that the things that I have said to people that were abusive, that the motives that I've had for the way I've worked my life, for the things that I've done, there's no way that those things could be covered. That's a fairy tale. To believe that all the guilt and all the shame and all the pain that I have caused and I have in my life could ever be removed. It's nonsense. And it would be if Jesus was dead. But Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And we as people should search for life in the only real living thing, Jesus. Let's pray together. God, in this moment, we as the body of Christ celebrate and proclaim that you are the resurrected Christ, that you have done what you said you would do, that you have been who you said you would be, and that we as your people, your creation, if we would merely receive what you have done by faith, that we could participate in this restoration, in this relief, in this reversal of our brokenness and the world's brokenness. God, thank you for your forgiveness. This morning, we know, Lord, that there are people in this room who believe that it's impossible that their sin could be forgiven. But it's not impossible. The reality of what you've done at the cross provides us the opportunity to be forgiven. And I pray now, God, that those who think it might be nonsense would try you, would come to you, would by faith believe that they're a sinner and that the only forgiveness for that sin is through the free gift of your death and resurrection, not anything we can do on our own. And I pray that those of you in this room right now would ask God to forgive you of your sin based on the cross, to transform you into the being and the person that he wants you to be. But I also pray for those who are in this moment right now who have placed their faith in Christ, but Satan just keeps working. And he keeps trying to tell us that the words we wrote on our rock are kind of taken away, but not really. And so we still fumble around in our condemnation. Lord, you want us to know that we are forgiven fully. And I pray that we as the body of Christ would experience that completely. We praise your name. We honor you as our God. We proclaim the greatness of the glory of the resurrected King. In Jesus' name, amen.